Sean is giving us some lead-in music. Thank you. Morning, everyone. We're going to get started here. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So we are going to wrap up this class today, and then we're going to transition into a subject that's related to and actually flows out of what we've been discussing. So as we pick up next week, we're going to start a class on evangelism and thinking together about how we evangelize, what the call to evangelize, how we do this. And so we're going to spend several weeks working through that. I think that is a natural, it flows naturally out of this idea of defending our faith. And so last week we began looking at 2 Corinthians 10. We talked a bit together about some of these strongholds and fortresses, but we're going to wrap this section up and answer some important questions, I think, in reference to this passage and thinking more particularly about that phrase, taking every thought captive. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the goodness of your grace. And we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you've supplied all that we need for life and godliness in your word. Lord, we thank you that not only have you given us your written revelation, but you have caused your people to be born again, awakening us to an ability to understand spiritual things, having been born of you. But beyond that, you have supplied us with your Holy Spirit, who not only was the one who inspired this word, but as the one who indwells us now, continues to illuminate our hearts and minds to it. So, Lord, we look to you this morning and ask for your help. Lord, we are dependent upon you in every way. And so, Lord, would you guide us? Would you put your hand on me as I teach? Give me clarity of thought, mind, and speech. Give us clarity of understanding. And Lord, I pray these things in your name. Amen. All right. So again, we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're looking, focusing primarily in verses 3 through 5. But I want to, as I said last week, focus especially on this phrase, taking every captive or every thought captive. So let's read this together and then talk about what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. So beginning at verse 3, Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." So, as I said last week, we talked about what these fortresses were. We talked about this idea of not warring in the flesh, but warring with the weapons of warfare that are divinely powerful for the destruction of these fortresses. One of the things I want to focus on, or the questions I want to ask, is it justifiable to use this passage, and particularly this idea of taking every thought captive, is it justifiable to use this passage in a counseling context? So, and as we wrapped up this toward the last few weeks, we've been talking about the impact of the worldviews that are prevalent, naturalism, materialism, etc., and how those things have shaped our thinking about even how we respond to the difficulties and troubles of the world. And so if you believe in a materialistic world, in other words, there's no soul, there's no spiritual reality, everything is just material, everything is biological, then you're going to understand your responses to the world very differently than if you believe that there is a soul, that there is a spiritual reality. So we've talked about that, but as we talked about how that has played itself out in particularly in the realm of psychology, in the realm of how we think about the troubles that people face in the world regarding the inner man, fear, worry, anxiety, depression, things like this. And it's very common in the biblical counseling world to think of this passage, taking every thought captive, and apply it into this context of counseling. Is that legitimate? Is it justifiable to do so? I'm going to make the case that it is. And in fact, it's something that we ought to be doing. We ought to be taking our thoughts captive and reining in our thinking such that we are learning how to respond to the world in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Now, there's some necessary qualifications to this and how we do this, but it is permissible to do, and I think hopefully we'll demonstrate that. So let's talk first about what this means. So what does it mean to take every thought captive? What are we really talking about here? As Paul says, he's talking about these fortresses. In verse 4, he says, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." I think, first of all, we need to recognize that fortresses do exist. So as we talked last week, there is this warfare imagery being used. You think about the nature of warfare at that time. You would have had fortified cities walled off with towers that would have protected them. And the normal way for an army to overcome or conquer one of these nation states would be to lay siege to that city and eventually to overtake it, to tear down the walls, to tear down that fortress. And so that's what's in mind here. So there are these fortresses. Now, obviously, Paul doesn't have in mind physical fortresses, right? He's not thinking about warfare. In fact, he says we don't war in the flesh. That's not what he has in mind. So he's clearly talking about spiritual fortresses. He's talking about fortresses of the mind. And we have to acknowledge that fortresses do exist. So in other words, we shouldn't bury our heads in the sand, as it were. We shouldn't just function in life and not really process the world around us. We have to acknowledge that we are at war, right? We are at war. That is not just conspiratorial language. That's not just a way of kind of whipping people up. We are at war. And the language of the New Testament is very clear in this regard in many different ways. Paul describes Timothy as a soldier. We have weapons used here, and not just here, but in other portions of the Corinthian letters. Paul says that we wrestle not or war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers. We are at war. And the war is being waged primarily in the mind. Now, I say that not to distinguish the mind from the heart, but the mind as the gateway to the soul. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind." So what we think is central to what we believe, what we feel, what we know about the world. So the mind is the gateway to the soul, and that's primarily where the war is being waged. It's not the only place, but it's primarily the locus of this war going on. And so these fortresses are fortresses, or they're, as he says in this passage, they're reasonings. They are speculations, as some translations, but in this New American Standard says, we are destroying speculations. But that is reasonings, the ways of thought, worldviews, ideologies, philosophies. So we have to acknowledge that these things exist. So there are reasonings, there are lofty things that have been raised up against the knowledge of God. They've been raised up against, to fight against, the knowledge of God. And again, I've said this over and over, I want to reiterate this again. I'm not suggesting that everybody who holds a different worldview from Christianity has set out to destroy any knowledge of God. But that is what the spiritual world, that is what the satanic world is set out to do. Satan is an enemy of God and is seeking to destroy his creation as a means of conducting war against the Lord. We are really casualties, or we're kind of collateral damage, if you will, in this war. We are the focus of this warfare because we are created in the image of God. And that's ultimately what Satan is seeking to attack, is the glory of God. And so he attacks us in that regard, and primarily through these reasonings and lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. So, again, what are these thoughts that we're talking about when he says taking every thought captive? These thoughts would be all of the systems of philosophy, every opinion of man, all of the purposes of our souls, all of our reasonings, our judgments, aspirations, dreams, desires, values. All of these must be brought into submission to Christ. That's what he's talking about. Every thought, we're bringing every thought into captivity to Christ. That is, into submission to him. And again, what we're talking about are ways of thinking, philosophies. We're talking about opinions. And these things are all interconnected, right? So your opinions are connected to your philosophies. Your purposes, the purposes of the soul. Why am I here? Why do I do what I do? What are my aims? All of our reasonings, what we think about, our judgments, how we judge between one thing or another and assess value of something. What are our aspirations? What are your goals and your dreams for your life? What is it that you're wanting to accomplish? What do you think will bring satisfaction, joy, and hope to you? Your desire. What do you desire? What do you value? All of these things have to do with these thoughts that are being that Paul is talking about. These are the things that govern every aspect of ourselves. They govern all that is going on inside of us. So our thoughts, all of these things govern our actions. What we do, they govern our emotions, what we feel. And so there is this direct connection between the philosophies that we believe, the way of thinking, and how we then respond to the world. When difficulty comes, so let's talk specifically about death. When we lose a loved one, someone dear to us, this is a difficulty of the world, right? And we're going to respond to that. We all agree on that. I'm going to respond. How I respond is directly tied to how I am shaped internally, what the inner man, what my philosophy, my belief system, what I value, all of those things, that is directly connected to, inseparable from, how I'm going to respond. So these thoughts of the inner person, all of this that we're talking about, govern my responses to the difficulties of the world. And not just to the difficulties, but even to the joys. So the person who wins the lottery, that's a woohoo, right? How they respond to that is going to be governed by their values, their philosophy of the world, how they see reality, what their aspirations are, what motivates and drives them. So this is what Paul is talking about. Paul isn't simply interested in philosophy for philosophy's sake. He's not talking here, when he talks about these speculations and this all of these things raised up against the knowledge of God, he's not interested, and nor should we be interested, simply in philosophy for philosophy's sake. He's interested in our hearts. He's interested in how we conduct ourselves in this world. He's interested in us living a life worthy of the gospel. And it's for this reason that he's writing to the Corinthians and urging them to take these thoughts captive, because he sees the connection between these things and then how they're going to respond to all of the difficulties of the world. And even in the Corinthian context, not only to the pressures from the philosophers and those who are outside, who are who they're trying to win over or who they're fearing, but even the conflict that was taking place within the Corinthian church among themselves. How will they respond to that? So notice he says that the text says every thought, taking every thought captive. So these are not just, he's not just talking about some random thoughts. He's not talking about some of our thoughts. He's talking about every thought. So it's every thought of your mind, every conception, affection, purpose, and goal that you have in your mind. But it's not just every thought in your mind, but every thought. That is to say, every thought in the world. So in other words, what Paul is saying is that certainly I ought to be seeking to bring every thought of my own into submission to Christ, into captivity to Christ, but I also have a mission and a purpose to bring every thought into submission to Christ. So in other words, the thoughts of my neighbor and the thoughts of my family and the thoughts of my coworkers and the thoughts of our government, all of these things, we ought to be thinking about bringing all of those thoughts into captivity to Christ. So really what this is holding out to us is evangelism. It's holding out to us a defense of our faith such that we are laboring in this world to bring people into submission to Christ and leading them to where their thoughts, all of this worldview is fundamentally changed, and they worship the one true King, the one true God. Because that's ultimately what the Lord has, what he created the world to do in the first place was for worship. The fall is a turning away from him to worship not the creator, but the creature. And the objective is to turn people back to worship of the one true God. And so our objective is just, it's beyond just you and me. It has to do with our ability to impact the world around us, to be salt and light in this world, seeking to bring all thoughts into captivity. Paul's mission, clearly, when he was traveling about, was not oriented primarily around himself, although he was certainly bringing his own thoughts into captivity. But why did he go to Corinth in the first place? To bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Why did he go to Ephesus? Why did he go to Galatia? Why did he want to go to Spain? To bring the gospel to bear, to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Okay. So what is the work that must be done here? What is it that we do? How is this work of taking every thought captive? Well, first of all, again, we need to recognize that our thoughts have been taken captive to the world, and then we need to resolve within ourselves to submit. So we have to take a step back and recognize that we have been taken captive to one degree or another with the world's thinking. We have been influenced. We have been shaped. We have been conformed in one way or another to the world around us. We have to recognize this. Because if we don't admit to that, then there's really no point in us seeking to surface or identify where these things need to change in my own heart. In essence, what I'm saying is, what we're saying here is that we haven't arrived. No one has arrived. We are all still being sanctified. And that process of sanctification is a process of changing your mind, changing your heart, changing your aims, your goals, all of this. And so a recognition to say, inasmuch as I haven't yet changed, I haven't changed because there are still parts of my flesh that are conformed to the world. And then I need to submit myself to the idea, give myself over to the idea that these things must change. I need to resolve myself to that change. So again, you have Romans 12:2 there. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, that demands on us something. It demands, again, two things. One, that we recognize that we've been conformed. And two, that there is work to be done in this process of renewal. Now, I want to stop and just make a clarification here. We want to make sure that we distinguish between justification and sanctification. Because I'm not talking right now about justification. I'm talking about sanctification. Now, there is a temptation to allow justification and sanctification to get blurred. Justification is God's work entirely. We've used this term before. I know it's a term that doesn't get used very often. You can write it down and add it to your vocabulary. Justification is monergistic. Mono, one. Gistic, energistic. We get the word energy from it. One energy, one. God is, it is monergistic. There is one actor, God. Our justification is accomplished by God and by God alone. He justifies us. There is nothing that I can do to bring about my own justification. It is the Lord that justifies me, and he justifies me on the basis of Christ. Christ lives his life in perfection, fulfills the law, fulfills all of righteousness. He dies on behalf of his people, taking the penalty of their sin upon himself. He pays that penalty in full, and then is raised again to validate that that work was accomplished. It is ascended and seated at the right hand of God, reigning over this church, this kingdom, reigning over all, given all authority. And it is because of his death. Now, we often think of his death. His death provides for us forgiveness of sin. He paid the penalty for us. I didn't do it. He did it, right? But his life provides credit of righteousness to us. His righteousness is credited to me. Again, I didn't do it. He did it. Justification is entirely his work. But sanctification is synergistic. Sanctification is synergistic. So in other words, because we have been born again, because we have been dwelled in the Holy Spirit, we have now been empowered, we've been made new, and now we're in a place where we can labor together with the power of the Holy Spirit to grow, to learn, to change. So we are laboring in our sanctification. And it's this context in which Paul is saying we need to take every thought captive personally. I need to labor together with the Holy Spirit in taking these thoughts captive, bringing these things into submission to Christ. And I do that by first recognizing that there are thoughts that need to be taken captive and resolving myself with the help of the Holy Spirit to bring these things into captivity. So turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Look at what Paul says here. He says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So how was it, or what was it that the serpent was doing with Eve in the garden? He was tempting her with a way of thinking. He was engaging her mind and encouraging her to think differently than what the Lord had instructed. And through that engagement with her in this intellectual, this discussion of the mind, he leads her astray and she is deceived. And Paul is saying, don't let that happen. Don't be taken captive by the world's way of thinking as Eve was. Your minds, so that your minds would be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So we need to recognize that this is a reality for us. We have been conformed in many ways, and we are still susceptible to conformity. Paul wouldn't give this admonition if he didn't realize that there is this potential for us to be deceived and to be led astray from the simplicity and purity of the gospel to Christ. So, by the way, I was reflecting on this, and when I was in high school, we lived in a small town in southwest Minnesota. It was about 2,000 people, and I lived in town. I was a city kid. A bunch of my friends were farm kids. They lived out on the farm. So I know here in rural Nebraska, we know what that's like, right? If you live in town, you're a city kid. Live out on the farm, you're a farm kid. So I was a city kid, but my best friend in high school's family owned a farm. And so I worked as a hand for them for much of the time that I was in high school, most of the summers, and then even oftentimes in the school year. And like almost every small farm in southwest Minnesota, they had hogs. They had a lot. Roy had about 100 head of hogs. and about everybody did. Not as common today because hog operations have changed significantly. But there were times when we needed to work with these hogs. And so we'd go in and you muck out the barn where the hogs were. There were times we had to transport them, move them from one place to the next. And that was always a fun deal. We would do that when they weren't too large. It'd be 40 to 50 pounds at that time. And you'd have to grab them from the hind legs and make sure that you grab them so the belly is out, because otherwise you will get kicked. Because they don't like that, right? And so then we'd put them up in this truck. But if you think about that process, taking that hog and putting him up, you are in close proximity, close contact to this hog as you are wrestling him up. This work, because of that, oftentimes we were working with hogs, it would be a day-long process. So when I came home, what do you imagine my family wanted me to do right away? Take a shower, dude. You smell like hogs, right? So what's interesting, though, is that if you're with your crew, you know, like the family and whatnot, you're all working with the hogs, by the end of the day, you don't notice it. It's like you could sit and have dinner, you know. Well, like anybody that's grown up on a farm, you know you have breakfast, and then you have lunch, and then you have dinner, and then you have lunch, and then you have supper. And so in your second lunch, you could be sitting around and eating your sandwich and stuff and not bothered at all by this hog smell. So here's another analogy. How many of you have dogs that are indoor dogs? So especially if it's a bigger dog, you go away for a while and you're away, and then you come back home and you go, oh, we got a dog. Right? You don't notice the dog, just like we didn't notice the hogs. The point is, we've all got hog scent on us to one degree or another. We just don't notice it because we're immersed in it. We're in it. And we've got to recognize that it exists. And we've got to identify it. And then we had to do the work of repentance. So what is repentance? Here again, I know we've reviewed this several times over the years, but it's good to repeat. The word repent, the Greek word, is metanoeo. Meta, change. Metamorphosis, a change from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Change of form, meta, change. Noeo, thinking, your mind. Metanoeo, change your mind. Change your thinking. Now that change of mind necessarily results in a change of behavior, a change of orientation, and even a change of emotion. Because the mind is connected to all of those things. They're not separable from one another. It's just a different nuance or an aspect.
Okay, let's say I have simple desires. Is that the same way that I go about trying to change my desires?
Yeah, the question is, if I have sinful desires, is this what I'm talking about, the same way of going about this? Yes, because those desires are connected to your aspirations, your values, your way of thinking about the world. You don't desire anything apart from what you think is valuable to you or desirable to you. Why do you think that? You have a way of thinking about what's going to bring you pleasure, or whether or not it's worth engaging in that thing. You might even think that desirable thing is, you might desire it, but you might realize and think, no, this isn't good, so I'm not really tempted by it. All of that is governed by your heart. It's governed by your mind, governed by your beliefs, your values. So yes, we're bringing all of these things in captivity to Christ in the same way. So I need to recognize that I have desires that are out of proportion to what the Lord desires for me. I have desires that are misoriented or misguided. I have goals that are misoriented. I need to recognize that and then resolve to submit and then do the work of repentance. Do the work of changing my mind about those things, coming to a different way of thinking. So part of that is to identify, where are these thoughts coming in from? What is the source of these thoughts? Now, we've talked about this before, but it's just helpful to go back and think about this again. What are the source of these thoughts? Well, let's think about some of these things. Where do you get your worldview? Where does it come to you? Or from where? Well, I mean, clearly it comes to you from your family, right? When there's, you grew up at home, you grew up with parents, they have a way of thinking, or whatever environment you grew up in. And much of your thinking and how you process the world was formed while you were very little, wasn't it? I mean, imagine, think for me with just for just a moment about how much information is learned in the first 3 years of life. You could not learn at that pace at your age. Right? We would be absolutely overwhelmed. Kids are learning about everything in those years. They're learning facial expressions and what that means. They're learning language. They're learning that doors have hinges. They're learning that solid food has to be chewed. I mean, they're learning everything, right? And so there is this tremendous formation that's taking place in a child's life that has an impact on you, that shaped you. That's not determinative, right? But it is shaping. So your family, your upbringing clearly has, but your ongoing family, in as much as you continue to interact, in as much as you continue, and oftentimes those influences are most powerful when the connections are closest, right? So why is it that the Lord commanded the Israelites not to intermarry? Well, there are many reasons, but one key reason is because the Lord recognizes this powerful, powerful influence that a husband and wife will have on one another. I have been shaped by Tammy, and Tammy has been shaped by me. You cannot live in that close a proximity to someone without being shaped. But part of that also is because I want to please Tammy, and she wants to please me. And so there's this strong temptation to give in to ways of thinking in order to please one another. So the closer the intimacy, the closer the connection, the more power there is in the influence that these thoughts will have on us. So your family matters to you in most cases. So you're influenced by that. There's a source of thinking. They are speaking to you, right? They do occasionally give you advice. You have difficulty and you call someone and you have conversation and they counsel you, right? What are they counseling you with? They're counseling you with these thoughts that we're talking about, right? They're counseling you with what it is that they believe and think and what they value and how they judge things to be true in this world. Now, sometimes that's really good, right? Sometimes that's really good. Sometimes it's not. So all of these things can be really good sources, but all of these things are also sources where we need to be fighting against or thinking about how to fight. Social media. Is social media an influencer today? Goodness. Young girls, the studies have, recent studies over the last decade, it's just heartbreaking to see the impact on kids in general, but especially on young girls, and the impact that social media has had upon the psyche or the way of thinking of young girls in this pressure to conform to this world. Social media has amazing power to shape what they believe they should look like or how they should behave or how they should think. Social media is, by the way, I was seeing, I can't remember the exact statistics, but the average middle school kid spends hours a day in some form of social media. Hours. And these things are influencing us. So probably most of us here are on some form of social media. Do you understand that is an input? You are hearing, you are listening. So I'm not suggesting that that's all bad. I'm saying that we ought to have massive antennas up saying this is what's coming into me. This has an impact on how I think. Friends, your friends that you hang out with. So we've talked about this many times before, but if you have some difficult circumstance in your life and you're sitting down to coffee with a friend and you share that difficult circumstance with your friend, the next thing that comes out of your friend's mouth is counsel to you, right? The next thing that they say is counsel. It's either going to be good counsel or it's not good counsel. But where is that counsel coming from? On what basis? Isn't it their thoughts? Isn't it their worldview? Isn't it their philosophy? Isn't it their values and judgments that they're counseling you with? By the way, every time you say something to your friend who has shared something difficult, you are counseling. We ought to be striving to take every thought captive and counsel well. Counsel with truth. So obviously what you read, what you watch, clearly the church has an impact. What you take in terms of Bible class or messages preached or the time we spend together, these are all things that are shaping how we think in this world. These are all sources. Yes. Yeah, the question is, do any of us really have the ability to discern and sort out these things when we're reading non-Christian sources, particularly sources like Plato or Aristotle or whatnot? We're going to talk more about this in the sense of how we do this work of repentance in reference to how we take these thoughts captive. But I do believe, so you are exposed to the world one way or another. You must be learning how to discern these things because you can't get away from it. And so I would never advocate seeking not to read anything that's not just Christian explicitly. But we ought to be extremely careful. We ought to understand what we're doing and understand that we're reading someone and our antennas ought to be up. But how do we take these thoughts captive? I think this will get at how do we learn how to guard against these things. So, good question, though. Okay. So, in doing this work of repentance, really what it begins with is this recognition that the work needs to be done, and that we need to recognize what the work is, changing our mind and submitting and determining in our hearts to take these things captive. And by the way, one other thing I wanted to mention in terms of identifying these things, how do you know that you have a thought that is disordered? How do you know that you need there's this thought here or this way of thinking that needs to be taken captive? Well, here's one way of thinking about it. Look at your responses. How are you responding to your circumstances? So if you analyze your responses, if you analyze what's going on inside of you, this will help you to identify when there's something out of line. Because when my thoughts and my mind is aligned with Christ, the fruit of that, as we'll see, is the peace of righteousness. There's a joy, there's faith, there's hope. Those are the product of right ways of thinking. And so when my emotions are disordered, so for example, when I am all bound up with worry, I ought to be taking a step back and saying, what's going on? There's something disordered in my emotions. There must be something going on, some way of thinking, some way of responding that's out of line with the world. Now, here again, I want to make clear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you are always the immediate cause of all of your problems. Okay, we live in a world that's broken and corrupt, right? So there are things that happen in this world that are just products of the fall, that say a tornado comes through and it wipes out a community and it wipes out your home. So did you do this? Is this a product of your sin? Well, kind of, right? I mean, it's a product of our sin. It's a product of sin in the world, but it's not like you sinned and the Lord brought a tornado. But you are going to respond to that, aren't you? So you are sinned against by people. People have already sinned against you, right? And sometimes that sin against you is significant. It's a big deal, right? Now, is that because you are a sinner that they sinned against you? Not necessarily, right? There are people that are sinned against, and they're not at fault in that. But they're going to respond to it, right? And what the scriptures do tell us is that the way I respond, that's me. So when the tornado takes my house out, I respond to it, and that's me. I have to take ownership, yes, as to how I respond. When I'm sinned against, how I respond to that person, that's me. And those responses are telling me about me. They're telling me about what's in my heart. Jesus says, out of the heart proceed all of the evil thoughts. Out of the heart proceed all of these things. So what comes out of me is what's in me. It's in my heart. That is in my mind. That is in my beliefs and my values. So do you want to know when your thoughts are out of line? Look at the way you're responding. Are you breaking relationships with people? Are you responding emotionally? Are you getting angry or frustrated? Or are you worrying? These are indications to you. They're like the lights on the dashboard of a car saying something's wrong. Now, what's our tendency? Our tendency is to take those responses and to blame them on the circumstances. Right? I am responding this way because, and if this changed then, and what the scriptures tell us clearly is that actually that's not right. Jeremiah Burroughs has written a wonderful book on contentment. And he talks about, so contentment really is a matter of the heart, right? The ability to be content. The ability to be satisfied and grateful with what God has given to me. So let's frame this with a child. Okay, so a child wants a toy. And the child is throwing a fit, throwing himself on the ground, throwing a tantrum, right? Would we all agree that's disordered? Right? I think every parent would agree. This is disordered. Okay, so is the child content in that moment? No. The child is actually quite discontented, right? And so one way the parent might handle this is to give the child what he wants. Will the child be content then? On the surface, he will appear content, but his contentment is rooted and grounded in his circumstances, and those circumstances are going to change. The child is not actually biblically content because he wasn't, his satisfaction wasn't, or his desire wasn't met with what he really needed. His way of thinking has to change in order for contentment to come about. He has to realize that he has all things already. He doesn't need this thing to be satisfied and happy. And you as a parent, by the way, are given to him as a gift to help him learn that. But we're no different, right? When we're discontent in this world, what we think is that if I can just change the circumstances and have what I want, then I'll be content. That's not contentment. Contentment is a way of thinking. Contentment is a way of believing. It's a thought that I've taken captive. Okay. So we do this work of repentance. We recognize there are things that are disordered. We're working to change our mind and change our disposition. we're identifying where these thoughts to come in order to guard and to protect ourselves from those things. And then we labor to learn the thoughts of God and fight with the word of truth. Anyone know who is responsible in our government for the prosecution of counterfeiters? What branch of the government or what agency is responsible to arrest and prosecute, not prosecute, but arrest those who do counterfeiting? You think it's the FBI, it's not. Secret Service is correct. It's the Secret Service. So how do they train the Secret Service on this? They show them the real thing. They spend time. Now, it is part of the Treasury, by the way, but the Secret Service oversees this, and they train them in how to see the real thing. They give them the real thing, and they let them handle it, and they immerse them in the real thing. So then when the false thing comes along, they can identify it. Because the problem is, you can't give them all the false things because you don't have them all. You understand what I'm saying? You might have some of this. Here's an example. Here's another example. But people are constantly coming up with new ways of counterfeiting, right? And so as they come up with these new ways of counterfeiting, well, you haven't gotten that one yet. So if you haven't trained the person on that new way, they might miss it. Train them on the real thing. So they know. But how do we know the counterfeit? It's not by identifying the false. It's by identifying and learning the true. By getting to know the Lord himself, by immersing ourselves in him and knowing him and learning the gospel. The more I learn the gospel, the more I understand it, the more I preach it to myself, the better equipped I am to discern when something comes along that isn't it. We labor to learn the thoughts of God and to fight with the word. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's pick this up, chapter 2, let's pick it up in verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Notice that we're talking here about the thoughts. We're talking about the same thing that he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 10. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, by the way, this ought to remind us again that there is a fundamental change that's required in order for us to take these thoughts captive. The natural man isn't going to take every thought captive because the natural man does not understand spiritual things. He doesn't see the problem. He's not going to address the problem. There must be a transition. There must be a transformation. There must be an awakening. There must be a born-again experience. There must be regeneration. And when regeneration happens, what does Paul say in verse 16 about you and me? If we are in Christ, we have the mind of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that my mind is now the Christ's mind. It's not like this, it's like transplant. But it is to say that I am enlivened by Christ. He is the source of this regenerated life. He's the one that gave it to me. It is of him. He is the vine. I am the branch. I am connected to him, and I'm receiving my life from him. And I am indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is the one who knows the Father. He knows him because he's the Spirit. It's the Spirit of the man that knows the man. It's the Spirit of the God who knows God. And the Spirit dwells in you. You have been given the mind of Christ. And so we lean into this and we understand these things and study these things, understanding that God has empowered us to do so. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We talked about this last week. I wanted to go back here again. But particularly verses 6 and 7. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. So in knowledge, in the word of truth, all of these things empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the work of repentance involves a work of the mind. It involves a work that we're doing to learn the thoughts of God, to learn who He is, to learn what He's doing, to learn how we interact with Him, and to learn the word of truth that we might fight with it. The word of truth being really the gospel, the hope that we find in Christ. So this is done by reading. It's done by meditation. It's done by prayer. It's done by conversation, by fellowship, by listening to preaching, by preaching to yourself, by preaching to others. So you learn even as you preach to others. I, in counseling, will often be interacting with someone, and as I'm speaking counsel to them and maybe exhorting them, you know what I'm hearing? I'm hearing me speak to me. And there are many times where I'm realizing, I need to listen to myself right now. Right? Thank goodness that preachers, counselors, and you and I, all of us as ministers of the word, do not have to be perfect and have us all figured out in order to administer the word. Right? Because otherwise none of us could do it. So I'm often preaching to myself, and as I'm preaching to others or as I'm counseling others, I'm actually hearing it myself and being challenged and exhorted. So we need to do this work, and this is work. This is work. Here's the difficulty. Much of what we take in is passive. Right? You're just in the world. You're hearing, you're engaging, but much of what's coming at you is passive. But you have to do the work of renewal. There's labor involved there. It requires self-discipline and self-control to labor in this. And that's what makes this difficult. Because there's this passive thing that's happening, and it's easy to just kind of give into that passive way of living and not do the work associated with growth. The work that we do is work. And that's part of what makes it a challenge. But it's a blessed work. It's a gracious work. It's a beautiful work. But it's, and the more we do it, the more we'll enjoy it. The more we'll find blessing from it. But it's the work of reading the scriptures. You won't know the word if you don't read the word, right? It's the work of study. It's the work of meditation. It's the work of prayer. It's the work of fellowship. It's the work of conversation. And so these are the ways that we change our thoughts and bring them into captivity to Christ. And this is, again, how you grow in your ability to discern that which isn't true from that which is. And the result of this work, turn to Romans chapter 2, or 12, excuse me, Romans 12. Let's go back there again. We've hit this passage many times, but we're going to look at the last portion of it. Again, Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why? So that you may prove or discern what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. You want to know what the will of God is? Paul's telling you, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Take in His word, take in His gospel, and in doing that, in meditation and all of this labor of learning, you are actually learning what the will of the Lord is. He's given you His will. You have it. You have everything you need to know about His will and His word. So one of the results of this work is the ability to discern the will of God. And then turn to Philippians chapter 1. Let's look at chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent." By the way, did you see the connection there with Romans 12? "So that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So what is the result of bringing every thought captive? It's this growth in real knowledge and this growth in all discernment, so that you will approve the things that are excellent, so that you'll be sincere and blameless in your relationship with Christ until He comes, and you'll be filled with this fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, and it will redound to His glory and to the praise of Christ. So ultimately, the great goal of the universe is satisfied in our transformation and renewal. What is the great goal of the universe? That God be glorified. That God be glorified. And that's the fruit of righteousness, this transformation of life. Only conduct yourselves, as he goes on to say in verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Or as he says in Colossians, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And then finally, there's a more effective apologetic as a result. So if you think about bringing every thought into captivity to Christ, what we end up with is an apologetic or a defense of our faith that is better. My thoughts are in line with the Lord's thoughts, and so I can address the world's thoughts in a manner that is consistent with Scripture, consistent with truth, and I'm living my life in a manner that's consistent with that truth. So in essence, what I'm doing is I am both declaring the gospel and I'm displaying it with my life. And that's the apologetic that we all ought to be striving for. Now, as I said, as we continue on, we're going to talk more specifically about evangelism and what that is and how it's done. But it really all begins with this inner transformation and this inner renewal that we're all engaged with. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the gift of life that we find in Christ. We thank you for the source of life that you are to us. Lord, we thank you that you've given us everything in your word that we need for life and godliness. Lord, you've given us everything we need for the renewal of our minds. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do this labor of work that needs to be done. Help us to see that it needs to be done. Help us to recognize where it needs to be done. And help us to do it, and not just to do it alone, but to do it together with one another as we seek, as individuals and as a people, to glorify you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.